I'd like to show us another part of the Bible that speaks along those very same lines. It's going to be a very practical passage. Today, I hope and pray, is going to be a time where we learn how to take our heart by the scruff of its neck, as it were, and then we take Scripture and we just learn to speak Scripture to our own heart until the things that are true in here become true in here, you know, true on us as well. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1 this morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, I'll direct you to our information wall. Just on the other side of this wall, there are Bibles there, totally free. Stop by either after the service. If you don't have one, you can even get up now. Go get one and come back. I won't mind. Stop by. The Bible's there, totally free. We want everyone to have a copy of this. Because as you're going to see, this is what today is all about. Delighting in the law of the Lord. And you see there on your bulletin, the title is just Delighting in the Lord, and that's certainly true, but that's a shorter version. The full-length version, you know, shorter is better for titles. The full-length version is Delighting in the Law of the Lord. That's actually how we delight in the Lord Himself. Now, every couple of years, I happen to hear a message that is so good that I just want to relay it almost as much as possible to you all, because that's how helpful it's been to me. I heard a message by Tim Keller some time ago on Psalm chapter 1, and it was so helpful for me, I'm going to follow his train of thought very closely this morning. So, from Psalm 1, we're going to see the promise of what is on offer, this enormous blessing that's on offer. If we learn to meditate on this, to delight in this, what's promised, we're going to see, too, the general principle behind how we delight in this or meditate on this. Then third, I'm going to give us some specific steps for how we practice it, what it actually looks like. And then fourth, we're going to close with a puzzle. There is one big puzzle, a missing piece in all this. And so we'll look at the puzzle and then the solution or resolution to it. What's promised, the general principle, the specific practice, and then the puzzle. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's the word of the Lord. First, the promise. Blessed is the man. And then the psalm makes an enormous claim. You see, the word blessed in verse 1 is a far richer word in Hebrew than it is in English. In English, we might just think he's a little happier. In Hebrew, it means total fulfillment. Totally satisfied. All your deepest longings finally being met. It's actually the exact same idea as the contentment we've been hearing about from 1 Timothy chapter 6 from Paul for the last month. All your deepest longings finally satisfied. And the psalmist is saying that happens when you learn to delight in this. So let's look at what he says. The first way the promise is given is that when you and I learn to meditate on this, we become people of substance. You get to become a person who is strong, sturdy, spiritually. You get to start to become a person who has integrity. When you do this, you become like a tree planted by streams of water, but the wicked, you know, the tree is thick, right? It's stable. It's not going anywhere. You become like a tree planted, but the wicked are like chaff. What's chaff? Chaff is the outer husk of the seed, right? It's the hull. It's just the outer shell. And you see, every single one of us has the temptation to project things about ourselves that are not true, that don't correspond to who we really are. We try to give off a more positive image than who we actually are at our core. Tell me if this has ever happened to you. Daniel and I will go on these social outings. Occasionally, not always, but every once in a while, I'm not in a great mood beforehand, and I'm not in a great mood afterward, but while we're there, I'm a delight. I've never done this to any of you, I promise. I turn on the charm while we're there, but foul mood beforehand, foul mood after, and so we get back in the vehicle, we get back home, and Daniel will just sort of look at me like, what gives? What's up with that? Why does everyone else get that, Adam, and I get this one? Has that ever happened to you? And of course, I try to put a positive spin on it. You know, honey, they all get the fake me. Only you get the real me. Like that's some kind of reward. But you see, there's a superficiality to every single one of us. We all project things about ourselves that aren't really true, right? We project like we're happier than we actually are, maybe like we're wealthier than we actually are. We act like we're more charming, we're more intelligent. We act more intelligent than we actually are. That means you're dumber than you appear. Well, we're all dumber than we appear. That's a scary thought. For some of us more than others. We're dumber than we appear. Every single one of us puts these projections out, and the psalmist is saying those projections, the more positive version of ourselves, they're going to be gone. One day, they are going to disappear. What happens at harvest? At harvest, you separate the outer hull, the shell, from the seed. You keep the seed, and the wind blows the chaff away. And the psalmist is saying, all of those more positive versions of ourselves are just chaff. They're going to disappear. The only way you can prevent that from happening is to learn to delight in this. To learn to meditate on this. When you do, then for the first time ever, there will be a correspondence between that outer image and who you really are. You could become a person of integrity. There's a congruence between what's outside and what's inside. You won't be swept away. You got to learn to delight in this. It's an enormous claim. Howard Hendricks down in Dallas said that in every church, there are pillars and there are caterpillars. The pillars hold things up. The caterpillars slink in and slink out, and no one's ever better for them having been there. You want to be a pillar? Learn to delight in this, and you will be a person of substance. That's the first promise. Here's the second. Not only will you be a person of integrity if you learn to delight and meditate on the law of the Lord, not only will you be a person of integrity, you will also be a person of stability. Integrity means there's a correspondence between who you really are and what you present to others outside you. Stability means for the first time ever, you will not be dependent on circumstances for your spiritual well-being. The tree is planted, the chaff blows away. It's swept away by its circumstances, by the wind. The tree stays. And notice, not only is this just any old tree, this is a tree planted by streams of water. You see, even another tree that's rooted, if it's not by water, it's absolutely dependent on the weather, right? It's dependent upon the rain. It has to have rain to nourish it, for it to grow and thrive. If there's extreme heat, extreme drought, it's not going to make it. It's going to shrivel up and dry. But a tree that's planted by streams of water has direct access to what will make it utterly stable, absolutely stable, regardless of its circumstances. If and only if we learn to delight in the law of the Lord, you'll have direct access. Rain will be nice, but you won't be dependent upon the rain. You won't be dependent upon your circumstances if you learn to delight in this. That's the second promise. Here's the third. When we start to meditate on the law of the Lord, we will become people who grow even through fruitless seasons. Even through fruitless seasons. You say fruitless, I thought he said fruitful. Yes, he does. But notice, when you first read this psalm, you're going to have the temptation to think the psalmist is just being naive. Right? Like he's just saying, if you live a good life, if you're a good Christian, if you do your devotions, if you read the Bible, things will go well for you. I mean, he even says there at the end of verse 3, whatever he does prospers. Whatever you do, right? Read the Bible, be a good person, you'll be blessed in everything you do. Whatever you do, prosper. But that's not what he's saying. This is not a naive claim, because look, what does he say? He is like a tree which yields its fruit in season. How do trees bear fruit? When do trees bear fruit? No tree bears fruit all the time. Trees go through winter. They go through dry spells. They go through seasons where on the surface, it sure looks like there is nothing happening. This psalm is ruthlessly realistic. If you learn to delight in the law of the Lord, you will still face hardship. There will still be times where on the surface, somebody else would look at you and say, there's nothing going on there. They're not reaching their goals spiritually, personally. They're not having any sort of impact on others. It's going to look like you're not bearing any fruit, even while you're delighting in it. But in the midst of that hardship, this psalmist is saying, you're going to still grow. You're going to still be growing. You're not going to die. The leaf does not wither like an evergreen tree. And very often, when a tree goes through winter, it looks like there's nothing going on spiritually. It's not that there's nothing happening. That tree, even in winter, is getting stronger, right? The trunk is getting thicker. The roots are going deeper. The root system is becoming healthier. This psalmist is saying, if you learn to delight in the law of the Lord, you will have fruitless seasons, but you'll be growing even through those, and you'll return eventually to times of fruitfulness. And it'll be better, richer, sweeter, for having gone through the hard time. All of that, what a metaphor. All of that through learning to delight in this. So that's the promise. If you want all that, how do you actually do it? Let me give you a general principle. Right? I'm going to give you a couple practical steps in just a minute. First, the general principle behind this. You know, there are two kinds of prayer. At least one way to understand prayer, to approach it. There are two kinds of prayer. Keller calls one calling prayer, and the other he calls answering prayer. Calling prayer and answering prayer. In any conversation, one person sets the tone, one person chooses the subject, the other person responds. So you have calling and responding. But what happens is, for most of us, we never learn anything other than calling prayer. We never learn any kind of prayer other than where we choose the subject matter. Think about most of our prayers. God, would you help me with this? Would you help me with that? Would you forgive me for this or that? We're choosing the terms, right? We're initiating the conversation. It's not bad. You should pray like that. It's just there's something more. There's also answering prayer, where you learn to let God choose the terms, to let God pick the subject, and then you respond. If you only ever do calling prayer, how do you know you're choosing the subjects of your heart that are His deepest concern for you right now? How do you know you're doing it? Odds are you're not. Right? Our hearts are deceitful. They're blind. We're not going to pick what's the deepest concern to Him. If we only ever do calling prayer, that's okay, but it's not the kind of prayer that will really grow you like a tree, that will really plant you spiritually. So, of course, it begs the question, how do you learn to let Him choose the subject? What does it mean to let Him set the terms and then you respond? How do you do that? And the answer is, you meditate. The answer is meditation. The answer is meditation on the law of God. Now, yeah, I'm using the term meditation. Don't be put off by it. Okay? It's straight out of the Bible. Blessed is he who meditates on the law of the Lord. There is proper and improper meditation. I am not talking Eastern mysticism where you empty your mind. That's wrong. Don't go there ever. But there's a proper biblical kind of meditation where we fill our mind, not empty. We fill our mind with what is true, and then we dwell on it. We say it over and over to ourselves. We flesh out its implications. Meditation was in the Bible first. Don't let other religions steal it from you. Okay? So I'm using meditation. Don't be weirded out by it. Make it biblical meditation. How do you let God choose the subject matter in your prayer life? How do you know what He is saying? The place of this psalm is enormously important. The place of it. This is Psalm 1. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. The Psalms are full of prayers, right? You flip through Psalms, it's prayer after prayer after prayer directed to God. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, but Psalm 1 is not a prayer. It's not even a prayer. The Psalms were collected, they were assembled, and they deliberately chose, they deliberately placed at the beginning of the collection of the prayers, they deliberately placed a Psalm that's not a prayer. Why? The placement of this Psalm is to show us that the kind of prayer, the kind of biblical prayer that will plant you like a tree and grow you spiritually is the kind of prayer that is rooted in meditating on the Word. The very first Psalm is a reflection on the Word. Then you dwell on the Word, then you launch off into biblical prayer. The placement of the Psalm is enormously important. Meditating on Scripture is the preface, the introduction to the kind of prayer that will grow you like a tree spiritually. That's the general principle. So it's prayer, but it's not just prayer, but a certain kind of prayer. In the same way, it's reading the Bible. It's Bible reading, but it's not just Bible reading. It's a certain kind of Bible reading. I mean, do you see, this is how someone can read the Bible in a year for 20 years, can read the Bible a lot, and never grow in spiritual character. You can read the Bible all the time. How many of us, we do our Bible reading for the day, we pick up the Bible, we read, we get a little reminder, oh yeah, that's what that part says, we close it up and we go on with the rest of our day. Or even we turn from the Bible reading to our prayer time, but there's no connection between the two. There's no overlap. We're not actually taking what we read and drawing it up into ourselves. That would be like a tree planted by streams of water saying, hi water, nice to see you. And then doing its own thing, never taking the water up into itself. This is not just Bible reading. This is learning to take what we read in the Bible and then take our own heart in our hand, as it were, and saying, think about this. How should you be if this is true? Fleshing out its implications until it starts to speak to us personally, so then we can respond to God on the terms of what we've read. That's the general principle. So how do you actually do that? Let me give you three pieces, straight out of the metaphor. Let me give you three pieces for how you actually practice this kind of meditation. How you approach, I'm going to give us how you approach it, what you actually do, how you approach it, how you do it, and then how often. All right, first, how you approach it. You notice what he says here? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. Now that's very interesting. Why does he say law? Why doesn't he just say Scripture, the Bible, the Word? Why doesn't he just call it the Word? Why does he say you got to meditate on the law of the Lord? And the answer is, throughout the Bible, the word law is used to refer to all of Scripture as being authoritative over us. It's authoritative over us. And what that means is you have to accept the Bible as authoritative over you in toto if it's ever going to change you. Because what happens is if you go to the Bible and you do your reading and you develop the habit of saying, well, I'm a modern person, and so this or that idea, that's not acceptable to us, so I'm just going to discard that. I'm just going to do away with that. I'm either going to pretend it's not in there, or I'm going to outright contradict it. If you develop the habit of saying, that's just not acceptable to me as a modern person, and you do away with it, then how in the world will you ever, when you feel worthless, and the Bible tells you otherwise, how in the world will you ever accept the affirmations of God that you're not worthless? The great irony of what the psalmist is saying is unless the Bible is law to you, it can never be love to you. You have to let it change. You have to let it contradict you. You know the old thing about if two people totally agree on everything, one of them is redundant? You're not redundant. You're here. We know that. If you read through the Bible and you dismiss all the parts that don't agree with you, you are creating a God, or trying to. You're trying to create a God who is redundant. He's just a replication of all your own thoughts. The only way whenever you feel worthless, whenever you feel unloved, unworthy, the only way you can ever let the Bible tell you otherwise is if you accept it as law. We have to approach it as being authoritative over us. That's the first way we approach it, the practice. The second thing is how we actually draw on this. And this part is so important. This would be the most important part of the message if it weren't for what's yet to come. This would be the most important part if it weren't for the most important part of the message. I'm talking a lot about delighting in the law, meditating on Scripture. Let me give you how you actually do that. And this could change your life spiritually if we start to get this. This could change your life. Put it to you this way. A tree is not a pipe. When water goes in, you take a pipe. When water goes in one end of the pipe, what comes out the other end? Water. Good. Okay, you're with me. Water comes out the other end. A tree is not a pipe. When water goes in one end of the tree, its roots, what comes out the other end? Fruit. You're still with me. Good. Water goes in one end. What comes out the other end is not water. I mean, evaporation somewhat. Yeah, I get that. But what the main thing that comes out the other end is fruit, blossoms, leaves. The way you meditate is you take the truths of God and you flesh out in your own life what they would look like. Meditation is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just rote memorization. It's not just repeating it. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I remember, that's what it says. Meditating on the Word of God is to take what's true and then to think out, how would my life be different if I knew that were true? How would I? He sent His Son for you. Think of that, oh my heart, until you change. You are loved. Now think about that. How should you wake up every single day if you are changed? If you know that He loves you? How would I approach this difficult situation? How would I live my life through all the day? How should I have lived yesterday? All the way through till I lay my head down at on the pillow this night, how would I be different if I knew this were true? You're taking the water of Scripture and turning it into fruit in your own life. The way you convert water to fruit in the Bible is meditation means to repeat to yourself, yes, that has its place, but to meditate also means to plot out, to imagine, to think it out, to work it out. The way you meditate to convert water to fruit in your own life is you take any teaching of Scripture. Maybe you jot it down if you're a journal, if you have a notebook. You take any teaching of Scripture and you write out and just do these three things. How do I adore God? How would I adore God if I knew this were true? If this is true, second, what do I confess? What do I need to confess? How do I adore God? What do I confess? And third, if this is true, what am I going to ask God for more of in my life? How do I adore Him? What do I confess? What am I going to ask for in my own life? You spend time thinking through that. And fellas, I'll tell you, I've done a lot of reading this week on how most men are not bookish. They don't like to read. They don't like to write. Not all of us, but a lot of us. And so I don't care if you're not bookish. Find the form doesn't matter. Find some way to get this in you. Listen to it and then walk in the woods for an hour thinking about it. Think about it all day long. Lay down at night asking yourself, how did I do? What am I going to do differently tomorrow? You read it. You think out its implications. And then you just keep reflecting on it saying, how would my life be different if this were true? You take your heart by the scruff of its neck. This is what you should do. How do you meditate on Psalm 1? You take Psalm 1, and you say, if this is true, we have a God who speaks, not a God who is silent. Praise You. If this is true, we have a God who gives delight, a God who gives blessing. If this is true, I should wake up every single day with a sense of anticipation. I'm going to meet with that God today. I'm going to adore Him if this is true. Confession, second. How do you meditate on Psalm 1? What do you confess? If this is true, confession, I'm lazy. I'm indifferent. If this is true, if this is the path to the blessing, then I have been terribly undiligent about what the psalmist is saying is critical to my future, critical to my spiritual well-being. If this is true, confession, I'm lazy. Third, supplication. If this is true, make me a tree. Make me a tree. I'm feeling very chaffy right now. You're meditating on Psalm 1. You take it, you tell your heart, based on this, this is how I should adore Him. This is how I confess. This is what I'm going to ask for. So do it. With Psalm 1, Psalm 2, all the way through the Bible, meditate. Third thing, how often? You got to approach it as law. You got to take the truths of there and convert it into real life flesh in your own person. And then third, how often? Day and night. I think that means constantly. We're thinking about it all day long. I think it means constantly. And I think it means in a disciplined way. A regular way. Systematically. You wake up first thing in the morning or very, very early. You get this in so it sets your framework of mind for the rest of the day. Early in the morning. All the way through the day until you lay down at night. Reflecting on it. Praying, God, make these things true of me. That's how you meditate. But here's the puzzle. This is the most important part of the sermon. The blessing that's promised, the general principle responding, not just calling, the practice, turning it into fruit, here's the puzzle. The prophet Isaiah had one of these meditative experiences. He had a vision. It's Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah had one of these meditative experiences where before he knew about the holiness of God, but one day, through the help of the Holy Spirit, he walked into the temple and the holiness of God was hit him in the face. The holiness, the righteousness, the love of God became sight to his heart, not just something he knew about. He encountered it personally. So Isaiah had a vision where the holiness of God became real, fleshed out to him, but Isaiah's response was not delight, right? What did he say? Isaiah saw the holiness of God and he said, woe is me. I'm unclean. I have unclean lips. He was a preacher. I have unclean lips. He lived among the religious people. I live among the people that are unclean. Isaiah saw the holiness in a real way, got pressed upon his heart, but there was no delight, only terror. That's one example. Another is the Sermon on the Mount. Take the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope to spend some more time in this later this spring. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is meditating on the law of God. He's not just reading and regurgitating it, he's thinking about its implications. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, the water of Scripture, the truth. You've heard it was said, you shall not murder. And then he says, let's think out the implications. Let's reflect on this. He says, where does murder come from? Murder comes from a heart that refuses to forgive. Murder comes from a heart that looks in disdain on another human being. So, meditate, let's think this out. That means if you look at any other human being and you say, jerk, fool. If you look at any other human being and refuse to forgive, you are harboring murder in your heart. You're as guilty as a murderer. He's meditating on the law of God, and if we understand what he's saying, there's no delight, there's guilt. We have increasing guilt. Our guiltiness gets greater. So how Isaiah, the Sermon on the Mount, whenever you really see what the law was saying, there's no delight. So how can this guy in Psalm 1 meditate on the law of God and get happier? How can he have delight? This psalm is saying the mark of a real man of God is not how well you teach, not how much Bible you know, not your spiritual gifts or how many acts of service you do for the poor. The mark of a real man of God is you just love to have God come into your life, cross your will, tell you what you're doing wrong and how you should live, and you just love it. He can't get enough of it. Day and night, I want more of it. Who does that? How is that possible? How would anyone ever get to the place where they love to have God come in, tell you what to do, and you delight in it? How does anyone ever get to where you meditate and meditate on the law of God, and the more you see, the more you have delight? How does anyone do that? Who could ever? Well, the answer is, there was this one guy. Hebrews chapter 10 says of Jesus, when Jesus came into the world, he said, I desire to do your will, O my God. Psalm chapter 40, quoted in Hebrews 10, of Jesus. I delight to do your will. Your law is written in my heart. Jesus Christ saturated himself in the Word of God. We see him doing it in the morning, Mark chapter 1. We see him doing it in the evening, Luke chapter 6. All the way through until when he dies on the cross and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's scripture. Jesus so soaked himself in the Word of God that you pressed him even to the point of death, and what leaked out was Bible. What leaked out was the Word of God. He lived everything out. He thought everything out. He worked out all the implications. He was the meditation of God. He was the truth of God put in the flesh. And you say, that's great. That still doesn't help me. Right? Okay, so Jesus did it. I still can't. If Jesus is just the great example for me, that still doesn't help me. That actually makes it worse because I can't do it. He did. So looking at him doing it just makes me feel worse because I can't do it. If Jesus Christ is just an example, he doesn't help me. And you're absolutely right. You're exactly right. If he is just a good role model, he will never help you. He'll only make it worse. But what if he's not just an example? What if he's not just a role model? How does he help you? How does he solve the riddle of delighting in the law that gives you guilt? How does he solve it? One day Jesus had a conversation with a woman at a well, right by water, and he said to her, wouldn't it be great if you had water that you didn't have to keep coming back here to draw on? Wouldn't it be great if you had direct access to water? And if you, once you had it, you were never thirsty again. And the woman looks at him and says, yes, would be great. The woman looks at him and says, sir, give me that water. And Jesus says to her, you're looking at it. He's the original true tall glass of water. Jesus says to her, you're looking at it. You have me. You have streams of living water. Now, it begs the question, how can Jesus offer her the reward of the righteous? Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He, that one, will be like a tree planted by streams of water, will have direct access to living water. So how can Jesus look at a woman who clearly had no regard for the law of the Lord? She lived in multiple instances of just unfaithfulness, man after man. She lived in immoral lifestyle. She was an outcast for all of her immorality. How can Jesus look at her and offer her the reward of the righteous? How can he offer you the reward of the righteous? And the answer is at the cross. When Jesus died, one of the other things he said was, you remember? I thirst. He said, I thirst. And even that line, I thirst, even that was a meditation on Scripture. No matter how hard you press him, what came out was Scripture, the Word of God. He said, I thirst. You see, in Psalm 22, and you better believe, as Keller says, you better believe Jesus knew the rest of Psalm 22. What else Psalm 22 says is, I am poured out like water. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me down in the dust of death. What is that? I'm poured out like water. I have no water. I'm dried up. I'm parched. You know that feeling? My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I'm parched. You lay me down in the dust. What's happening? Jesus Christ is becoming chaff. Jesus is experiencing chaffiness. He is experiencing cosmic dryness. Cosmic lack of water. He is being spiritually dried up. Why? He is taking the punishment due the wicked so that he can look at the wicked and say, here's the reward of the righteous. As the scripture said, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might get the reward of God. How does the law become a delight? You read it and you don't just read it as here's what you got to do. You read it as here's what he did. And every time your guilt increases, it actually draws you closer to him because you realize this is how much he took for me. This is how much He did for me. You're led to worship Him for what He did. Meditate not just on the Word generically, but on Jesus Christ, because He is what the Word is all about. Meditate on who He is and what He did, and you will find you start to do the things the law describes just to be like Him, just to be with Him, just out of love for Him. You're starting to get that stability. You're starting to become a person of substance. You're starting to grow. It may not happen right away. How fast do roots grow? Not overnight. But start it. Keep doing it. And these things will be true of you. You're delighting in the Lord through delighting in the law of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we have some in here who have never yet had roots placed down into You, into Your living water. And I pray that today that would happen. I pray that through seeing and hearing what Jesus did, Your Son, faith would well up and streams of living water would flow. So we pray that for those who have never yet experienced roots touching the water. And we know that for many, many others in here, we've been Christians, we've professed faith, and we still have had a distant relationship to Your living water. We've known it's there, but we've not yet taken it organically, spiritually into our hearts and let it flesh itself out into fruit. And so I pray that You would use today to further that process in us, both through this meditation on Psalm 1, but even more, that this kind of meditating on other parts of Your Word would become the norm for our spiritual experience here. You are the one we need. You are the one we thirst for, and I pray You would make it plain to our hearts that only in You will we be satisfied. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.